Good morning. So, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 18, verse 28. And we'll pray while we turn there. Father, we are so grateful to have your word. We're so grateful to be able to look at these verses, Lord, and look at the great things that you went through for us. And Father, in some ways, it's so intimidating. I mean, there's so much going on in these verses, so deep, so painful, so joyful, so much mystery, so much wisdom on your part, Lord. And I just pray that you would, as we go through these verses, just help us to understand. Help us to understand for our good. In the light of life, in the light of death, in the light of eternal life, the hope of eternal life. Lord, everything is so important. And I just pray, Father, that you will continue to guide us through these wonderful verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 28 of chapter 18, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and you judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Not Barabbas was a robber. Now, last week we looked at Annas and Caiaphas. And we looked at the fact that they were, with their money then, would be billionaires today. They made money out of religion. They made money out of man's good desire and right desire to worship God. And the reason they hated Jesus in part was the blasphemy that they thought he was proclaiming by making himself equal to be God, but it's also the fact that he had hit their pockets. Remember, he turned the tables upside down and he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you made it into a den of thieves." Now, that market was called Anna's market, because all the profits from this market went into the pocket of Annas. They wanted him out. They wanted him dead. And that's why they took him to Pilate and said, "We can't put him to death, but he is an evildoer." Isn't that interesting? An evildoer. Notice the false accusations that were laid against Jesus. I mean, an evildoer. It's an innuendo. They don't even specify what he did. He's just very bad. He's just a bad guy. And they accused him. In other places, they were a bit more specific of perverting the nation. They accused them of forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. They accused them of stirring up the people. Isn't it interesting that all the things they said about Jesus were lies? The devil's greatest weapon, in many ways, is lies. And he is the father of lies. And it is interesting to me how many people don't come to Jesus because of lies. If I give my life to Jesus, he's going to send me to the jungle. He's going to take all my money. He's going to make my life miserable. Or like I thought one time, there was a girl in Bible college that said she had heard from God that I was her husband. And I remember thinking, "Lord, does it have to be her?" You know, oftentimes we, you know, in the world today, it's lied to. People do not flock to Jesus because they believe lies about Jesus, because there's nobody as good as Jesus is in the whole of the universe. There's no one as good as Jesus in the universe. No one has treated me as good as Jesus has. No one, I mean, In a sense, I could say, and you could say, I'm not just playing the victim here, we could all say, people have failed us in one way or another. Everybody has failed us. But we could never say that about Jesus, truly. If we ever say that about Jesus, it's because we've been lied to. It was false witnesses, slanderers. And these are the devil's favored weapons in a way. A false witness is someone who says something not according with the truth or with facts or something that is incorrect. A slanderer or a slander is the action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. Now think about this. Think about how much we get slandered, our minds. God is slandered in our minds. Think about how much. When we did not believe the things we thought about him. Even when we believe, something goes wrong and we just think to ourselves, if you, you know, or someone, you know, like take Job, for example, when he's lost his family, he lost his property, he lost everything. And his wife just says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, it's a temptation through his wife to think that God is not good. Think about the slanders of people against people. Have you ever been slandered? Has someone ever said something against you that it's completely untrue? Has anyone ever spoken something about a family member of yours that is completely untrue? It's not pleasant, is it? Sometimes in our families, and yesterday I had an experience like this. Loretta and I, when we went to Julie's house, Julie looked at me kind of like, what is wrong with you? And I came home. I mean, I came to their house so serious because I had a horrendous morning. I didn't tell her that when we went to her house. I'm telling her now, actually. But I had a horrendous morning. Loretta and I were going at each other, and then we made up, and then we went on Jonathan, and we were going at each other. And it was just unbelievable, the slander, the bad thoughts we had against one another. It was nuts. Sometimes you think things about people that you're like, how in the world am I thinking this about that person? Is it even true? Don't you ever get thoughts about somebody and you just entertain them, but you don't even know if it's true? And not to mention the fact that the devil loves to slander us to God. You know, it's just like, if you only knew God, this guy, do you remember what he did then? Do you remember what he did that? Do you remember what he did then? Just pointing out all our failures all of the time to him and even to us. Does he ever slander you? And as people, I mean, just as human beings, we got to learn to deal with this. But as Christians, I believe that if we're even under more attack from these things. And my question is, how do we bear? Because the reality is when you read your Bibles, you realize that the Bible is full of God's people being slandered over and over and over again throughout history. Psalm 27:2, David went through it. He says, Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. I mean, here's David saying there's false witnesses against me. Psalm 35:11 says, fierce witnesses rise up. Ahab attacked Elijah and said, you troubler of Israel, you're messing everything up for us. Jeremiah was accused of seeking the hurt of Israel. Says, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. He accused Paul that way, and here Jesus is being slandered. In other places, he was called a gluttonous man because he went and feasted with people and ate. In another place, he's called a drunk, a wine bibber. In another place, he's called a Samaritan. And in another place, Jesus was even referred to as a devil. Now, let me say this. Why do you ever find it strange if you are slandered? Spurgeon's wife made a book. You see, Spurgeon was 16 in London, and he was called a devil when he first went to London as a pastor. He was called a devil. And his wife decided to take every newspaper article, every false newspaper article written about him, and make a book. Yeah, can you imagine having a wife like that? Every bad thing ever said about him, she made a book, a collage, a photo album. And he said, "Dear, why are you making this book?" And she turned to the cover and says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, and blessed are you when people speak evil of you because of the Son of God's sake." We're going to be spoken evil of. It's not easy. I've been accused of stuff since I've been here, and I just thought, what? Really? And it's disheartening. It's disheartening even to see people I love with thoughts against me. And I'm just like, where in the world did that come from? And to be able to talk about these things. But we're going to be slandered. And we also have to realize that God's going to be slandered to us. Please understand that God is good. No matter how bad life gets, think about what even scientists called as the privileged planet. The privileged planet. No place on earth, and we enjoy some of the best places on earth in Mallorca, no place on earth is as privileged as the earth. Don't you love drinking a nice cup of fresh water? Try looking for that anywhere else other than earth. Don't you love basking in the sun? Well, you don't want to go too close to it, and you don't want to go too far from it if you want to enjoy it. And we're perfectly situated for both. And it is true that we live in a broken planet, that as good as it is, that there are things that are not how it should be. There is evil in the world. There's sickness in the world. And you ask, well, where does that come from? Well, that comes because we broke something. Not because God did something, but because we broke something. And the greatest thing that could happen to any human being's life is to be connected to the ultimate purpose for which they were created, and that's to be connected to their Creator. And here Jesus is going to the cross to be able to bring unity before man and God. And here is God in the flesh. How can we slander Jesus, who wasn't just taken to the cross, but he gave himself to fix what we broke? I find it astonishing. I find it astonishing because Pilate said, when Jesus said, "I came to bear knowledge of the truth, to bear witness of the truth," Pilate had to reply, "What is truth?" And it's interesting, huh? It is interesting that in the world of lies, it is really difficult to come to terms with what could possibly be the truth. I mean, the big thing is, if there's so many religions, well, I think the logical thing is that they're all false and one is true. It cannot possibly be. Muhammad, Islam teaches that Jesus was not on the cross. Christianity and Judaism said that he was on the cross. Judaism teaches that Jesus was not a prophet. Christianity teaches that he was a prophet and he is the Son of God. He is very God incarnate. They can't all be true. I mean, if there was a car accident and I died, either I died or I didn't. Either it was me or somebody else. It can't be both. So why is it that as soon as we get into the spiritual realm, anything goes? Anything doesn't go. There is truth. And Pilate was deprived of the truth because somehow or another, he believed all the lies. And to me, it's interesting to notice that here you have the very Son of God being tried. And then all of a sudden, Pilate, he finds out he's a Galilean. It's not here in the text. It's in Matthew and Luke, sorry. But Pilate realizes, oh, he's a Galilean. I don't want to deal with him. Go to Herod. And Herod was superstitious. See, he killed John the Baptist and he thought to himself, well, maybe this is John the Baptist that rose. So he's got a curiosity. He's like, well, bring him to me. And it says that day, they mocked him. They put a purple robe on him. And that day, Pilate and Herod became friends. What a sad thing when two people become friends because they mock or disbelieve or don't like somebody. I mean, think of politics. What in the world does Russia and Syria have in common? What does North Korea and China? I guess they're communists, but I mean, it's not like, you know, people becoming friends out of common hatred. What about two people becoming friends because they dislike somebody? What a terrible thing to become friends. And it's interesting that Jesus was taken to Herod. He was a sensual man. He was a worldly man. He murdered John the Baptist because he was a weak man. A man living in foul adultery with his brother's wife. He stole his brother's wife. I mean, that's just nuts. But it's interesting that even these men get their conscience moved through Jesus Christ. Pilate as well here. Pilate is just at his wit's end. What have you done? My kingdom is not of this world. Are you a king then? In one place he says, don't you know that I have the power to take your life? And the majesty of Jesus, he looks at him and he says, I mean, this guy was powerful. I mean, Pilate, he was a mean guy. He killed Jews because of disobedience and he took their blood and he mixed it with the sacrifices of the temple. I mean, the guy, it's not enough to kill somebody. You mix their blood with the sacrifice. The guy was a cruel man. And imagine Jesus in front of him saying, you have no power whatsoever. You're a powerless man. You can do nothing to me unless it is given to you by my Father in heaven. I think of the gang member, who's the guy from the Assemblies of God in New York? Who? Bruce Wilkinson and Nikki Cruz. Nikki Cruz was a gang member. And he wanted to kill David Wilkerson. He just wanted to kill him. He wanted to kill this pastor. And he says, I'm going to kill you. And David Wilkerson looks at him and he says, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces and every piece of me will still love you. So he did. No, I'm kidding. No, he became a Christian. The guy became a Christian. But you know, when you meet the real thing, something happens. And for Pilate, something happened. He knew he had somebody very special here. But he did a very silly thing. He said, I don't want to decide this. I just wash my hands. I just wash my hands from this thing. And I want to read to you something. I want to read it slowly. And I've read it many times for you guys that come to church regularly. But I just love this. It's long. So you guys might get sick of me reading it. But to me, it just portrays a man after meeting Jesus in a way that I've never experienced before. This is fictitious of Pilate speaking to his servant after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He says, "It suddenly closed in on me, Gaius. The impact of how trapped I was. The proud arm of Rome with all its boast of justice was to be but a dirty dagger in the hands of the priests." Remember the religious leaders. "I was waiting in the room, Gaius, that I used for court, officially enthroned with cloak and guard, when they let him in, Jesus." "Well, Gaius, don't smile at this, as you value your job, but I've had no peace since the day that he walked into my judgment hall. It has been years, Gaius, but these scenes I read from the back of my eyelids every night. You've seen Caesar when he was young inspect the legion. His arrogant manner was childlike compared to the manner of this Nazarene. He didn't have to strut. You see, he walked towards my throne, arms bound, with strident mastery and control that by its very audacity silenced the room in an instant and left me with a trembling and insane desire to stand up and salute. The clerk began reading the absurd list of charges, the priestly delegation punctuating these with their palm rubbings and their beard strokings, the eyes rolling, and the pious gutter rolls that I had learned to ignore. But I more felt it than heard it. I questioned him mechanically. He answered very little, but what he said and the way he said it, it was as if his level gaze had pulled my naked soul right up into my eye, my naked soul right up into my eyes, and was probing it right there. And a voice kept saying in my ears, "Why, you are on trial, Pilate," and that the man wasn't even listening to the charges. You could have sworn that he had just come out of interest to see what was going to happen to me. And the very pressure of his standing there had grown unbearable, Gaius, when a slave rushed in, all in a tremble, interrupting court, bringing a message from my wife, Claudia. She wrote, "Don't judge this amazing man, Pilate. I was hunted in dreams by him this night. Gaius, I tried to free him from that moment on. I tried, and I will always think he knew it. I declared him out of my jurisdiction, being a Galilean. But the native King Herod discovered that he was born in Judea and sent him right back to me. I then appealed to the crowd that had gathered to the streets, hoping they were the sympathizers, but Caiaphas had stationed agitators to whip up the cry for blood. And you know how any citizen here loves just after breakfast to cry for another's blood. I had him beaten, Gaius. A thorough barracks room beating. I'm really still not sure why. To appease the crowd, I guess. But do we Romans need a reason for beatings? That's the code for anything we don't understand. Gaius, it didn't work. The crowd roared like a beast when I had him brought back. If only you could have watched him, Gaius. They had thrown some rags of purple over his bleeding shoulders. They had jammed the crown of thorns on his forehead, and it fitted. It all fitted. He stood there watching them, from my balcony. He was weak, but royal, I tell you. I kept thinking, this is somehow all monstrous, upside down. That purple is real. That crown is real. And somehow these animal noises, this crowd is shrieking, should be praise. And then Caiaphas played his master stroke on me. He announced there in public that this Jesus claimed the crown and that this was treason to Caesar. And the guards began to glance at one another quickly. And that mob of spineless folk began to shout, "Hail Caesar! Hail Caesar!" And I knew right then that I was beaten. And that's when I gave the order. Gaius, I could not look at him. Then I did a childish thing. I called for water, then on that balcony, and I washed my hands of that whole affair. Gaius, as they led him away, I did look up, and he turned and looked at me. No smile, no pity. He just glanced at my hands. And I feel the weight of his eyes from then on. But you are yawning, Gaius, and I've kept you up. And the fact of the matter is that you're in need of rest. Claudia will be asleep by now. Rows of lighted lamps line her couch. She can't sleep in the dark, not since that afternoon. You see, Gaius, the sun went down when my soldiers executed him. Yes, that's what I said. I don't know how or what. I only know that I was there. And although it was the middle of the day, it turned as black as the tunnels of hell in that miserable city. While I tried to compose Claudia and explain how I had been trapped, and she railed at me with her dream. She's had that dream ever since when she sleeps in the dark, some form of it, that there was to be a new Caesar and that I killed him. We've been to Egypt, to seers and magicians. We've listened by the hours to the oracles of the musty temples of Greece, chattering their inanities. We've called it an oriental curse that we are under, and I've tried to break it in a thousand ways. But you know why I keep going, Gaius? Deeper than the curse is the haunting, driving certainty that he's still somewhere near. That I have unfinished business with him. That now and then, as I walk by the lake, he is following me. And as much as that strikes fear, I wonder if that is not the only hope. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if you were able to follow the whole thing, but that, it's just so amazing to see the wrestling of Pilate. The putting together of the warning that his wife had and the lack of peace. You know, Pilate in real life actually ended up being exiled and committed suicide. A man confronted with the majesty of Jesus. And you know what's amazing? They slandered him. They were under pressure to kill him. But notice what he says in verse 38. I find no fault in him. Notice the striking testimony said about the innocence of Jesus. Pilate says, "Why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I therefore will chastise him and I will let him go." Pilate's wife, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Judas, who knew him well and betrayed him, said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." The thief on the cross, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive our due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. I would imagine at least on the cross, he would have gotten ticked off. Why are you doing this? Yesterday, we had the kids, Tony and I, and some other people, we were at their pool. And the kids, and the reason I mentioned Tony and I is because his son and Jonathan, they decided to take the lawn chairs and make a fortress out of them. And then a neighbor came. A Spanish neighbor. A community meeting Spanish neighbor. ¿Qué es esto? What's this? First he went to Mark, then he went to Trevor. He was like, no, no español. They got out of it, you know? And I pretended not to speak Spanish because I didn't want to get into it because I'm quite feisty, you know, and just like, ah. And then he went for Tony, and she's just, and I'm like, phew. And I was ticked off. You know, I was just like, they're just kids. Quit complaining. I was like, can you imagine if she figured out, he's the pastor. Then eventually she said to me, are you from the community? Are you from the community? No, then I'm not talking to you. And she acted like I was dead, and that made me all the angrier. And I just thought, I better go swim. And I just went swim, and Tony says, I don't feel like very much like a Christian right now. I said, neither do I. Don't worry, neither do I. But, you know, sometimes under pressure, the worst comes out. On the cross, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just unbelievable. Even the centurion that was there as he was dying, he said, certainly this man was a righteous man. He was a Roman saying this man was a righteous man. And yet, the crowds were moved by the mob mentality. Crucify him. Crucify him. Why? Because they believe slander. We're doing a baptism today. And I think a baptism, it's quite an amazing day because it's not like you get baptized and something happens. Nothing happens when you get baptized. You get baptized because something has happened. You've been changed. The heart has been made new. This Jesus who sometimes you used to think is like, wow, he's a weak, kind of interesting fella, all of a sudden becomes the Prince of Life. All of a sudden becomes our everything. Because we had believed slandered, but the truth has entered our hearts. And in a way, when we get baptized, we go down into our water and it's our funeral of our old life. Our old life of demands of the law, our old life of obedience to our flesh. You know, and when we think the obedience of our flesh and being, you know, just being, when we think of pleasure, think about how much in trouble. I mean, God has given us everything to enjoy, but it's a fine line between enjoying ourselves and enjoying ourselves in the way that it harms ourselves and others. And how many people are enslaved to their flesh? I think of my dad. He missed out. I have my son right now, he's 7 years old. And I think of my dad, how he missed out on all the years with me because his flesh desired alcohol more than me. his flesh desired not to deal with the pressure of marriage, but used to take the easy way out. And it's amazing to be able to be buried to that old life and to be able to be raised into a new life, the life of Jesus Christ. The life of the Spirit, the lie of love. Yes, 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 sometimes we do react in the old man like me yesterday. What's your problem, woman? But to be able to say, I'm dead to that. Thank you, Lord, that you paid for my mistakes and that you've raised me to a newness of life where I'm not under the law. I'm under you. I'm under Jesus Christ. I'm married to you. And I have the greatest hope in the world, not because of my failures, but because of your righteousness, because of your great love for me. And it's so amazing to go to bed not condemned at night. It's so amazing to go to bed free. It's so amazing to go to bed in the life of the resurrection, not of who I am, but of who he is and what he has done and what he's gonna do. Oh, baptism is a burial and a resurrection that has happened in the past that we act out in the present. Sometimes we don't understand the fullness of it. When I got baptized, I didn't understand it. But as the years go by, I realize, man, Lord Jesus, this hope, this life, this marriage, this promise, I've only reaped benefits from following you, Jesus. And every time I follow me, I only reap not benefits. You know, just kind of like bad. And then the other thing is a leadership. We get baptized. It's a picture of when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they went into the promised land. They were baptized from leadership. They were under the leadership of Pharaoh. And they came under the leadership of Jesus Christ. What a great privilege to be led by someone who is good. And you know, guys, I mean, the more I grow and the more I look at the news, you see the whole Hillary, you see Trump, you see Kim Jong-un in Korea, and they just returned the guy in coma after a year in prison there. You see Saddam Hussein, you see Al-Assad, you see Putin, you see the politics here, the socialists and the conservatives. You see the UK, Theresa May, and you see everything that's going on, and you just think to yourself, man, there's no good leadership in the world. And you know why in our hearts we say there's no good leadership in the world? Because our hearts long for a perfect leader. And the only perfect leader in the world is Jesus Christ. No one, despite the accusations, the slander, could find evidence against him. On the contrary, those that were closest to him, those that were closest to him, even at the cross, said he is a righteous man. Pilate, an evil man, evil, evil. He says, I find no fault in him. Do you? Do you find fault in Jesus? I was reading this week that we're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus. Every knee will bow down to him. Do you know his love? Have you believed the truth about him? or have you believed the slander about him? And to me, it's astonishing how many people do not know Jesus. And the Bible says it's because they receive not the love of the truth. People like Fleetwood Mac. You guys ever heard of that band, Fleetwood Mac? They sing a song. They say, "Tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies." But lies in the end have no real reward. The truth might be rough to face, but in the end, it is good. I think of Steve Jobs. I'll close with this. Steve Jobs was diagnosed with, I think it was pancreatic cancer. And they told him it's treatable. And I think when someone's got cancer, they're probably one of the most vulnerable people in the world because there's so much money-making machines, not just chemo, like we like to think, but books about other things, alternative remedies, people claiming to be Christians who say, "You're healed," other people with natural stuff. And Steve Jobs, they told him, "The cancer you have is treatable. It's no problem." But he wanted to follow another way. And by the time he came to the realization that this other way was not helping him, it was too late. It was there. And we lost a great guy. I liked Steve Jobs. I mean, I enjoy his brain all the time. I know it's true. I love the iPhone. I love the iPad. We all do, don't we? Even Arden, who's two, he's got his own phone. No, just almost. But it's so sad. He had it there. He could have been treated. But he rather believed the babblings rather than heed to the solution. Now, at a spiritual level, are you doing the same? Are you okay with temporary babblings, but will it get too late? Where the Lord is saying, "I'm right here." And that you, like Pilate, would realize, "Man, I realize he's not far away." And that you would call upon him and say, "Lord Jesus, I want the ultimate fulfillment for my life to be connected with you. I've gone astray. I've done my thing. But Lord, I realize that only you have the power of life. Only you can fulfill." There's no, "If I had this, I will be fulfilled." Only if you have Jesus will you be ultimately fulfilled. I would ask you to take time as you even go for a walk and just say, "Lord Jesus, I don't know you. I've heard a lot about you. I've heard slander. I've heard good things. I'm confused. Show me the truth." It's amazing what Jesus will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word that is truth. Thank you, Lord, that the truth sometimes is hard, but we'd rather have the pain with the longevity of a solution than the ease with no solution. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, in who know you, to grow in you. And help us, Lord, who don't know you, to realize that there's none good but you. Surely this man was a righteous man, even in the most intense of deaths. even in the pain of spiritual suffering, you still had kind words. How amazing, Lord, you are, and how short we fall. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.